If you will all turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians. The sermon text is going to be 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. I'm going to read a little bit before and after that to give us some sense of context. So I will begin reading at verse 12. And then I will read down through verse 24. And let me ask you to please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. 1 This is God's Word. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. This has been God's Word. Please be seated. Sometimes Christians wonder what God's will is for their lives. And it's not uncommon that when Christians ask that question, very often what they are interested in is they want to know what kind of decisions they should make, whether they should take job A or job B, whether they should marry girl A or girl B, or man A or man B, whether they should live here or there. It has to do with things like that. But God doesn't reveal those specific things to us. It's interesting that we can be preoccupied and want to know God's will about those kinds of things when he doesn't reveal those kinds of things to us in his word. He guides us in those types of things by his providence and wisdom and things like that. But of course, in his word, there are a lot of things that he does specifically reveal to us as his will. If we look at chapter 4, verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians, we see an example of this. The actual words, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. And he goes on to describe what he means by sanctification. Sanctification, of course, is growing in holiness of life. What kind of sanctification does he have in mind in chapter 4? Well, he says that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So if you want to know what God's will is, it's not going to have so much to do with whether you buy this car or that car. If you want to know God's will, it's your sanctification. It's becoming more holy. But of course, the whole of God's revealed will for us as his people isn't just found in one verse here or there. Chapter 4, verse 3, God's will is our sanctification. But when we come to chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, listen to what God's will is. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So when Paul says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. He's not saying this is the whole of God's will for you. This is everything that can be said about God's will for you. This is some aspect. It's a real aspect of God's will for us, but it's some aspect of God's will for us. And this is, he says, God's will for us in Christ Jesus. And let's unpack that a little bit, because I think by unpacking these words, God's will in Christ Jesus, that there will be a lot of benefit and help that we will have to then consider the three specific things that he says to us. So just by way of reminder, Christ is a title. Jesus is a name. So this is not a first and last name, Christ Jesus. Or if we say Jesus Christ, that isn't a first and last name either. Christ is a title. Jesus is a name. And we all understand what our name is. It's the designation by which we are called. But when we think of titles, a title here is the Christ. Maybe it would be helpful to think about other types of titles that exist. So if we think of Donald Trump, he has a title. He is the President of the United States. That is his title, and it indicates the office that he has. He has been installed in an office. He has certain responsibilities. He has certain rights in that office. Or we might think of Gavin Newsom. His title is Governor of the State of California. That is the office that he has. He has certain responsibilities in that office. He has certain authorities in that, certain types of authority in that office. There's other offices. We might call somebody a doctor of medicine. It means that they have a certain role in other people's lives. They're not necessarily their friend, but they are their physician. They have a certain type of role and responsibility to that person. In our church, my title, my office is pastor. That's my office that I have been installed in and ordained to in this church. Well, the term Christ is the name of an office. And it is the most wonderful office. It is the most exalted office. It is the highest office that can exist and does exist and will ever exist. It's the office over every other kind of office that exists. It's the office that was promised right after our first parents sinned against God in the garden paradise. Curses were pronounced on them and on the creation, but there was also a wonderful promise of a descendant of Eve who would come and would one day finally and decisively crush the serpent's head. He would undo all the malevolence that he has intended, and he would bring about all God's purposes and bring the eternal kingdom for his people. And that person, that promised person, as we continue to work our way through the Bible, he is called the Christ. And the word Christ means an anointed one. So you remember the stories in the Old Testament when some men were set aside by God to function in the office of the king. And when they, the way that they began in that office is that a prophet would come carrying a horn, a hollowed out horn of an animal that had oil in it. And that oil would be poured upon the man's head. In this way, he was outwardly anointed, but it signified that God was setting him aside for the office of being the king of Israel. And for that office, he was given a certain type of work of the Spirit to strengthen him and give him success in that work and in that office. Of course, all those kings were unfaithful in one way or other. But Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Anointed One. He is the Christ. So you remember after the story of him being conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit, then after he is born and he grows into young adulthood, there is a time where he, representing what his people were to do, to repent and turn to the Lord, he presents himself to John the Baptist for baptism. And when he is baptized, you remember that it isn't just that a prophet comes with an animal horn filled with oil, but after he is baptized, it says that there is an outward appearance, some sort of a manifestation to indicate outwardly that God the Father is giving the Holy Spirit to Jesus without measure. That's the language that John uses in his gospel, that he comes to have the Holy Spirit without measure. Jesus is the Christ. And as the Christ, he lives in perfect righteousness. Again, he is still representing his people. He represents them in dying, the accursed death of the cross, a sacrifice on their behalf. And then by the Spirit, he is raised as the beginning of the new creation. And some days later, he then is taken up into heaven, where now Jesus, the Christ, still rules and reigns in heaven, ruling and reigning over all things for the benefit of his church, bringing everything to God's purposed end. And he will come again. So, this Scripture tells us what God's will is for us in Christ Jesus, belonging to this Christ, united to this Christ. So when you hear in Scripture the good news, the gospel of what God has done in Christ, and you believe that, and you put your trust in Christ, you are in Christ. You are united to Him. You have His benefits. You are justified right before God, at peace with God. And so being in Christ, it changes everything. We can have all sorts of things going on in our lives outwardly. They may be things that we like. They may be things that we don't like. They may be things that cause pain. They may be things that we enjoy. They may be things that we dread. They may be things that we've always wished for. But there's something stable. That as Christians, we are in Christ. We are in, belonging to, united to the eternal Son, who is really one with us in our humanity. He has died for us, risen, and He is coming again. So in Christ Jesus, what is God's will for us? And there's three things that the apostle spells out for us here. The first is really an emotion. And the second is a way of service. And the third is an attitude. The first, again, it is an emotion. Verse 16, rejoice always. Now, the word that is translated rejoice, almost always in English translations of the Bible, it is translated rejoice. But if we had more time, it would not be hard at all to find lots and lots of cases where this word is used in the Bible. And you would realize very, very quickly and intuitively that the normal English word that we would use for this is happy or glad. So we know what it is to have the emotion of happiness, gladness. It means we're satisfied. We're happy about what is going on. We're glad about our circumstances. We tend to be happy about things that aren't all that terribly important, but they please us. We're happy that we're having our favorite meal. We're happy that we get to go to the park that we want to go to. We're happy that we get to watch the movie that we wanted to, or take the vacation that we wanted to, or we got the birthday present that we wanted. But we can be happy and glad about really important, lasting, durable, significant things. And that's the idea here. Rejoice always. You see, the Christian, no matter what is going on, even if they are feeling physical pain and are actually crying and sobbing, doubled over with pain, there's still always a real, stable, true reason for happiness. Our sins are forgiven through Christ. We have a hope that cannot perish, spoil, or fade, kept for us in heaven. We're a part of God's household. God considers us right now righteous before Him as we look to Christ in faith. Do you see how that's something so stable and real and true and lasting? It's not shallow like I'm getting the kind of cake I want, but it's the same kind of an emotion. You see, we can be crying and still rejoicing always. And this is the first thing that He wants to encourage us in as God's will for us in Christ Jesus. Rejoice always. The second thing is a way of service. Prayer is serving the Lord. It's a way that Christians serve the Lord. We tend to think of serving the Lord as outward things, maybe that you can see and document. But prayer is one of the most important ways that we ever serve the Lord. And prayer is asking God to do things. It's a petition, and it's asking God to do His will. So in prayer, we are, if we are asking, it means in prayer, we are desiring, we are endeavoring to desire what God wants. Prayer is not about getting God to desire what we want. It's about us expressing in thoughts and words as sincerely as we can that we want the will of God. And because we are in Christ Jesus, because that is the most basic thing that is not going to change, our health can come and go, our country can come and go, our relatives and relations can come and go, they can die, they can... Everything in our lives can change, but being in Christ is stable. Knowing where we're headed to an eternal kingdom, that is stable. We're indwelt by the Spirit, that's stable. God is doing a good work in us and conforming us bit by bit more and more into the likeness of our Savior. You see, because we are in Christ, this is the big picture. These are the things that really matter while other things can come and go. And He's saying because we are in Christ Jesus, God's will is that we should never give up on the practice and the habit of serving the Lord in prayer. Some of our praying takes place in our thoughts quietly. Some of our praying, we may pray alone, but find a place to even pray out loud. Some of our praying takes place in our homes. Some of our praying week by week as we gather as a church. We serve the Lord together in prayer, in worship. But because we are in Christ Jesus, we are to be desiring and asking God, glorify yourself. Bring more people to Christ. Grow us in the knowledge of our Savior. Deepen us in the likeness of our Savior. Conform us more and more to His image. This is the second thing. This is the second way that element of God's will for us in Christ to serve in prayer. The third thing is an attitude. We are to give thanks in every circumstance, in every situation. So, what is a circumstance? Well, a circumstance is the stuff that's going on in our life. It's what's going on in our homes, in our families. A circumstance is the people that the Lord has put us together with in our homes and in our families. Who are our brothers? Who are our sisters? Where do we go to school? Who are my fellow students? Who am I married to? What is my job? Who do I work with? Where do I live? What's going on in the world? What's going on with my health? What's going on with my money? What's going on with my calendar and my schedule? All that stuff, that's your circumstances. And he says that we should give thanks in all circumstances. And do you see how that is appropriate for us in Christ Jesus? We belong to Christ. Our God has reconciled us to Him. We belong to Him. He's given His Son for us. And the same God who has initiated coming after us to save us and make us belong to Him and forgive our sins, it's the same God who's in control of everything. God's not just in control of the things we like and agree with. That isn't the criteria of whether God's in control. God's in control because God's God. And if we were as wise as God is, if we were as good as God is, if we were as all-powerful as God is, we would plan and we would bring about the exact same universe and world and history that's actually taking place. You see, the problem is with us. We may not think it's wise. It may not make sense to us. But God doesn't call us to understand it and to figure it out. That's His business. That's His job. We trust Him, and we can trust Him, really, because when we were His enemies, He gave His Son in love to reconcile us to Himself. And a God who has done that for us, we really can give thanks to Him for every circumstance. Each one of these commands, whether it's rejoice, whether it's pray, whether it's give thanks, each one of them, the emphasis, there's an emphasis of the extent that we should do them. You see, it's rejoice always. It's pray without ceasing. It's give thanks in every circumstance. Always, without ceasing, in every circumstance. Those kinds of things are appropriate for us because we are always in Christ. You never cease to be in Christ. In every circumstance that you are in, as a Christian, you are still in Christ. As believers in Christ, you see, we have a solid, stable relationship with the Lord, and it never changes. It doesn't come and go based upon our outward circumstances. We belong to the Lord. And because that is so stable and true and lasting and solid, it is appropriate then, in grace, that we should rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in every circumstance. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the gospel, the good news of the victory that Jesus, the Christ, has brought about. We thank you for the solid, lasting encouragement that we have in him. Please forgive us for all the ways that our lives have not reflected those truths as they should. And please strengthen us more and more to be faithful to you and bring glory to you in these ways. The good news that we have heard of Christ, we thank you that what we have heard is now outwardly symbolized in a meal, bread and wine, symbolizing our Savior's body and blood. And we thank you that you set aside bread and wine by Christ's words for this solemn spiritual meal to strengthen us in him. We pray that as we receive bread and wine in this way, that you will assure us that just as we truly receive bread and wine, that we really have Christ, and that in him we have all things. Give us the comfort of this and strengthen us to live out all the implications of it more and more to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.